outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
Wayne, I hiked to the headwaters of Sowbelly Creek yesterday.
Okay. Is that significant?
It is. So I had the opportunity to go and spend some time at my family's ranch north of Harrison, and we have the headwaters of one of the main creek systems in the area. It's actually one of only five natural cold water trout streams in all of Nebraska, and we have roughly almost 2 miles of it on our property.
Okay.
And I have never hiked the headwaters, and it was such a beautiful hike, and yet it was just, again, one of those moments of appreciating the power of God's beauty to unlock the stress and fatigue of the soul. It was just, it was a gorgeous hike, but it was so refreshing. It was absolutely incredible.
Was it snowy up there?
It's not, actually. Oh, okay. Unfortunately, this area where my family ranches is going through a pretty major drought this year. And so there has not been hardly any moisture this year. And so it was pretty dry, unfortunately, but yet there was lots of water. And so there's a lot of springs in this canyon, and that's what forms the headwaters of this creek. And yet they aren't like your typical spring that bubbles up out of the ground. They actually come out of the walls of these canyons because there's a rock layer. And so the water filters down from the hills above and filters down and then stops at this rock layer and then flows along the rock layer and then eventually comes out. And so they come out of the walls of the canyon. And it's really intriguing because there's no way to really develop these springs because it's literally seeping out of the wall of the canyons. Wow. But it was so cool because it was cold enough that the ice had started to form these really beautiful icicle formations off of these rock faces. And yet there was live water that was still coming out and flowing behind it. Super cool.
And how does that restore your soul?
It was quiet. It was beautiful. It was just me and my dog. And there was no pressure, no need for me to do anything other than simply enjoy the beauty that God had placed around me.
You weren't even trying to fish the creek?
I was not. Oh, I didn't even have a fly rod with me. It was just me and my pup out for a hike. And it was just this fresh breath of air that I don't know how else to describe it, but it just, the more that I went on the hike, the more just the stress and cares and concerns of the world fell away. Cool. And was able to just really appreciate the beauty around me. So yeah, it was wonderful.
Well, that's beautiful. That sounds awesome. Wish I would have gone with you, but
I know someday I want to show you that ranch. It is a really cool piece of this planet. It's pretty wild because it's part of a system called the Pine Ridge, and you're coming up to it and it looks just like prairie. I mean, there are no trees, nothing, like it's just open plains, prairie. And then you drop down into this canyon and the entire ecosystem changes. Hmm. There's pine trees and hardwoods and running streams. And this canyon actually has one of the most diversified bird watching populations out of any place in the entire region. So Colorado, Nebraska, and that part of Wyoming. And so we get lots of bird watchers that come through. And yeah, it's pretty wild.
It sounds fun. One of these days. It's a lot of fun. Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And welcome to this episode of The God Journey. So what's the best thing you heard this week, Kyle? If it's not the silence of walking through the headwaters of some creek.
That was lovely. I actually have been listening to a podcast about Hosea and just exploring the book of Hosea. And it, to me, Hosea has been, specifically Hosea chapter 2 has been incredibly meaningful throughout my journey with Father, specifically over the last 15 years. And yet it was speculating and going through the whole the assumptions that I have about Hosea. And, you know, as you're reading through, it's like, well, yeah, he begrudgingly marries this prostitute and because God tells him to, and, you know, all this. And yet for me, it was, he was exploring a little bit about, so is that actually what happened? Did Hosea just go out and find Gomer and marry her? And is that how they met with one another? Or was Hosea hanging out in some brothels? Or, you know, like how did they even come across one another? I mean, just this speculation. And one of the things that really caught me off guard as I was rereading through Hosea was God's command to Hosea was go and love your wife. That was it. There wasn't like go and prophesy. It wasn't like, it was just go and love your wife well. And through the midst of that relationship was a message, was a voice, was a catalyst to the people of Israel about the way that Father wanted to connect with their hearts and with them. And yet it got like, I've never read that command before. It was all like in my mind, it was like, well, go and marry her and then name the kids this or that. And it wasn't the simplified go and love your wife. And in the midst of that, I will show you my heart and I will show my people my heart for them. And especially Jess and I have been navigating a lot over the last year and a half, just both in with some mental health stuff that she's been navigating, some stuff with our kids, a move into a smaller house and the whole process of downsizing, all those things. And it was just such a good recentering of Kyle, go and love your wife well. And through that knowing, you're going to know my heart more. So that was my, I know that was a lot, but that was the,
there's the whole book of Hosea.
Yes. That's great. That was the best thing I heard this week.
Cool.
What about you?
I ran across this quote, actually on a Facebook meme, I think, but okay. So I haven't read the book, but it comes from Robin Myers. Book is Saving God from Religion, a Minister's Search for Faith in a Skeptical Age. Quote is this, consider this remarkable fact. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's not a single word about what to believe, only words about what to do and how to be. By the time the Nicene Creed is written, 3 centuries later, there's not a single word in it about what to do or how to be, only words about what to believe.
Whoa.
Yeah, is that true? First of all, that's my first, I go through the Sermon on the Mount in my head. The Nicene Creed is all a statement of correct theology that
yes,
you have to believe if you're going to be an Orthodox Christian, if you're going to be a genuine blood-bought believer. Yeah, and everyone else is a heretic who doesn't. And I thought, well, how interesting that Jesus didn't come and give us the Nicene Creed. It wasn't his agenda to go, okay, get the Trinity right, get this right, get that right, and then you'll be fine. He really was talking about, I don't love the how to do part so much as the how to be. Mm-hmm. How to be with him in a way that's transformative and that will change the world. But there's nothing, I agree, there's nothing in the Sermon on the Mount about this is what you should believe to have good theology.
So this is really intriguing because this ties into some things that I've been mulling over recently. How did we get there? How did we go from the Sermon on the Mount and the life that Jesus led to the Nicene Creed, which is all about theology? And basically it is a affirmed litmus test of if you don't adhere to all of these things, then you are a heretic, that your salvation is in question and you can't brand yourself as a Christian.
Yeah, and part of that was just the rise of heretical teachings going around the early church. There wasn't a standard of thought or belief, so anybody got a wild hair to teach a certain kind of doctrine about God or about whatever, and it led to all kinds of confusion. And probably some of that had to do, if I'm being cynical enough, I don't think they're so different from us today, that some of that would have been about garnering market share with my new revelation and garnering followers and finding people to go your way. So they decided the most important thing to do was to make sure we get all our theological ducks in a row. And they had these councils to try to lend towards something that we could say, this we believe. But it really did take us away from the, how do we live in Christ? How does that happen? Not what do we believe about God and the universe and creation and incarnation and second coming and all those things, but what is it that Jesus wanted us to be part of? What were we to participate in, which is less about what we believe and more about how we are in him and how we respond to him, the things that we do in response to that. And I found that interesting because Toby and I are still working on this little booklet where about justice versus righteousness. And it really takes into that same space of what is it that we, what is it that Jesus came to shape in us? That if we allowed him to do it, the world would be changed. Because Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. And by this will all people know, all men know that you are my disciples. It was really, he left them with it that simply. If you could just love each other, then things would be amazing. And yet we've never really learned to do that particularly well over the course of it. And particularly seeing justice, as Toby and I are talking about it, justice is the fruit of love. It's justice is not, Jesus came to make us just. So let's find all the rules about what it means to be just and then act that way. That's not the outflow of what it is. It's, they already had that code. The law was that code. And if you were a first century Jewish person who was very conscientious, I don't mean the Pharisee types. I mean somebody really trying to live the life and honest enough to recognize, not like the rich young ruler that I've kept the law from my youth up, but somebody honest enough to say, I haven't kept the law. I can't. I've got these things in my head and mind, and I may not kill or murder, but I do covet and things that the desire inside is unstoppable and feeling powerless against it. And then Jesus comes along and says, listen, I'm going to teach you about love. I'm going to show you love. And love will make you just from the inside, not find a code of conduct and follow it on the outside. But if Christian has done anything, it has come up with a to-do list that is, it's sometimes more even important than the theology of what we believe is, do we go to church, read our Bibles, pray, do good deeds. It got back to a doing again, taking all of Paul's things about, you know, put on this and put off that and made a to-do list out of it and moved us away from the real beauty of, look, Jesus, if you let me love you in a way, that love will take over your heart. Then you'll love in a way that makes you just in the world without trying to be just. It becomes inherent in your nature because love's touched you to that degree. And we talked about this earlier last fall, but I think I've really just drilled down on this idea that that justification wasn't about a declaration. Any more than if I've got to sanitize the water on my RV, somebody comes by and says, I pronounce it sanitized. I would no more trust that than anything. I'm going to go through the steps that it takes to make sure the water tank is sanitized. So when we put fresh water in it, we won't get sick when we're on the road. And so it's, and I think the same thing would be true of being justified by faith. Justified not because I've acted a certain way and now God accepts me, but the process that love does in us that makes us just people in a world. And somehow all of that got left out when we decide, okay, what's the most important thing about Christianity? And that is that we have these theological truths that we assent to. And then some went to certain ritualistic practices, got to have communion, got to do the mass, got to, you know, whatever. But that became more important virtually across the Christian sector than it was to learn to love and to then let love justify us by faith, is faith in Christ's love that then restructures us from the inside and makes us just people in the earth without trying to be, without following a list to do it.
It makes me think a lot about I was listening to this teaching the other day, and it was talking about the two kingdoms that are on this earth. There's the kingdom of shalom, so the kingdom that God breathes into the world, the kingdom of his rest and love. And then there's the kingdom, I mean, there's shalom and there's kingdom, right? There's the, like,
empire,
this idea. Yes. Empire. Thank you. Of empire. And just this idea that, like, of how deeply ingrained empire has become, even in the early day, like in the early days of people wanting to live the life of Christ, because Jesus again didn't say, he's like, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to live my life. I came to live kingdom life in this world. And so shalom versus empire, you think about again, okay, we are going to bring in this code of beliefs that everybody has to adhere to. And if you don't line up with these codes of beliefs, then you are not one of us, right? And now it's been so ingrained with Western empire to the point that it's like, okay, now we're signing non-compete clauses. We're signing NDAs. We are having lawyers on our team. We're having church lawyers as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the elders team to be able to write up contracts and this and that. It's like, how did we move so far away from knowing the love of Christ? And by that, by God's love transforming our life, we are known in the world as an outlet of his love and his justice in the world. That is through that knowing, through that experiential relationship with him, that it's reforming and shaping our lives. And yet now we're to this point where we are operating, especially the institution of Christianity, there is no separation between them and a American corporation. None. There's no separation in the hierarchy of structure, power dynamics, the way that things are processed. I mean, there is no delineation.
Sadly.
And yet they call it church.
Yeah, sadly. What else are you going to call it? You call it that because it's building your empire around the teachings of Jesus and around, you know, whatever. It's become very entrepreneurial in our age. It used to be more institution-centered, and now it's more celebrity-centered. Some individual gathers a following and does things. And then, you become a big business. So you're going to need all these other things to protect the business, because the people we've got gathering, quote-unquote, as the church, have never learned to love, in honor, prefer one another, live out the reality of kindness and justice and generosity. So now we've got to protect ourselves against people who claim Christ, who are going to lie and cheat and steal and play power games inside the congregation to disaffect people so they can start their own thing over there somewhere. And, it's become exactly the same thing as the world, sadly.
Yeah.
And yet it's allegedly with a better message, allegedly hoping people embrace Jesus. And yet it has become less a reflection of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Jesus or kingdom of shalom, as you say. It's become less that by far. And now it's more, got to get my share, got to do my part, got to, you know, and all of it with, and this I think sets off from every other institution in the world, it does it under the threat of hell. It does it under the threat of, if you don't get it right, then you're going to be excommunicated, or you're going to be punished, or you're going to be whatever. And none of that reflects who Jesus is and what Paul was talking about. And because we didn't follow the love that would transform us, now we've had to go back to empire realities to try to control and manage a group of people who claim to follow Christ, but in the sense, aren't really.
So then, I mean, this is the challenge, though, is the access points to God's heart, to his love, to the process of allowing his love to make us a more just person in the world. It's so muddled. It's so confused. I mean, I was listening to a book called The Super Bloom, and it's talking about technology and its impact on our society and its impact on understanding and connection and relationship and community. And it's like, especially, I mean, if any of our listeners have listened to the rise and fall of Mars Hill, that's one of the big things that they keep coming back to is technology and how that took this celebrity pastor who normally would have been fairly isolated, for example, to the community of Seattle. And now all of a sudden it's global. And so not only is this celebrity pastor someone who is hired more for his charisma than for his authentic walk with Christ. And then all of a sudden, I mean, the people are experiencing, and this, I've been re-listening to Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, and they keep coming back to this conversation of untangling the good that happens in that community. So what, how do we untangle the fact that it felt like at times God was moving, that God's love was here, that there were expressions of God's kingdom that was happening in this community, in this institution. And yet then there was such a twisting and a distorting and a ensnaring, because it was also tangled up in this yuck, in this empire kingdom perspective, and how to sort that out. And so I think for people, honestly, I think it's way easier for people in today's society to impact or to encounter and learn how to walk out the love of kingdom, of God's love in this world and experiencing his love in this world, if they are not a part of a Christian institution, than if they are. If they're coming from a Christian heritage, a Christian background, man, that untangling is brutal, because it's trying to sort out, was this his love? Was this not his love? Was it like, what was his life? And yet what was human thinking? What was mankind's assignment? What was this, the distortions of Father's heart that still had his brand on it, his name on it?
And that seems to change with size, right? I mean, things start out small and fairly genuine and real, and people are, you know, and then something gets known and gets larger and gets bigger. And then more of those empire dynamics have to come in to manage it. And more of the leaders get corrupted with a sense of power and managing people, which God always warned us in scripture wasn't going to be a problem, because it intoxicates humanity to have power over and to manage people. And so it's hard to make that untangling, because some of it starts out really genuine. God continues to visit, because if God wasn't part of our junk, he wouldn't get to be part of anything. So I mean, God's going to make himself known no matter what we're doing. And I hate to paint with too broad a brush. I think there's certainly the kind of dynamics we grew up in, much larger churches that were more businesses than, and then contrast that with, you know, smaller churches that really are about people and families who've gathered for generations loving each other. And I think we need to make a real distinction there, because they're not all machines. But it's certainly true that in our day, people are drawn to the machines. They're drawn to this large, well-crafted entertainment extravaganza, a speaker that's, you can sit through because he's got some humor or some pathos or something that draws people into it. And so most of our experience has tended that way, that's controlled by the dynamics of empire, that may start out very genuine and trends toward the more corruptible, or people who have power tend to misuse it over time for their own gain or for their own protection or whatever motivates that. And it is hard to say, you know, Jesus wanted to circumvent all of that by just saying, I love you. Let that love fill your heart. Learn to love each other. If we just did that, the world would be changed. But we decided we needed to put that into big meetings on Sundays. And that draws a certain amount of resource and money and power and finance. And it distorts the reality of the gospel. That's why I love, and I think maybe part of Protestant theology that said we are justified by faith means I've gone forward, I've said the sinner's prayer, so Jesus sees me as righteous, so it doesn't matter that I struggle and I don't do those things well, but I'm not learning, I'm not motivated to go, no, I want to be justified, I want to be made just by my growing faith in who God is and how love shapes me in the way I interact with people around me in the world. Yeah. And somehow that got lost. And that the discussion we had last fall, and I'm continuing to have with Toby, the idea that seek first the kingdom of God and his justice would have been a better translation of that passage. Unless your justice exceed that of the Pharisees, who could keep all their rules, but they had twisted their rules around so that it's sustain themselves and their own needs. They could even circumvent honor your father and mother by declaring. And Jesus pointed out how much your doctrines became that which was manipulated by humanity, not that really set you in the heart of what God wants to do. And going back to, you know, best thing you heard this week from Hosea, to go back to the genuineness of God loving humanity in their brokenness, even when we are acting out in bad ways toward him. Hosea keeps loving Gomer, keeps loving her, even though she's intentionally trying to discourage that love. She's intentionally doing stuff to subvert it. And to me, that's the beauty of the gospel that gets lost in the institutional arrangements that grow very large.
And it makes sense, though, why righteousness would fit better than justice, or him just being justified, being made more just in the world, right? That makes sense why righteousness would be a better fit or a better interpretation of that.
A more convenient one, maybe, not better.
More convenient, yes. Yeah, more convenient, not better.
Sure, yeah. Because the learning to live in the world like God created humanity to live in the world, with kindness and compassion and a heart for healing and hope and light and life, that would be, that's what parent wouldn't want their kids to get along, to treat each other fairly and kindly and to have fun together? And what parent doesn't celebrate that? And God wanting that for his kids on a planet where selfishness embedded itself so quickly that it was all about pleasing ourselves instead of pleasing him.
Yeah. And again, I think this is where, coming back to the podcast where we talked a little bit about love being, his love being dangerous in the world, because it is. It disarms our human-made, our man-made ways of getting through life, because it is counter to the way that the world, the way the empire, the way that we would quote-unquote logically navigate a situation. And yet his justice in the world, his love in the world, and his justice in the world is so radically different, and yet it breathes this longing, this desire, this hunger in people's hearts, right? There's this, like, what do I do with this? I want to connect with this. This is so different. There's a freedom. There's a taste of life that is attached to this. And yet it does not align with my categories of how I'm supposed to be living my life, or what the empire tells me is a wholehearted life. It's not aligning with that. So what do I do with that? How do I navigate that? How do I bring these two things together when, in most regards, they're in direct opposition to one another?
I'd say they are in direct opposition to one another. And that's the problem of trying to take this beautiful thing called the life of Jesus and find the institutional system we can put it in that will protect it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because even for people, the one thing you could do is, you know, only let people in who have been justified by faith, who've been through the process of being loving and kind and tender and generous. And that's the problem with, how do you get a group of people and say, okay, we're only going to let the ones who have had some maturity in? That defeats the whole purpose, right?
Yeah.
But you can't. It's got to stay relational. I think the only way to do that and have some sense to it is, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to help other people walk with Jesus. We're going to get together in small enough bits that people can be immature and can grow and can discover without it upsetting some huge organized system that we're trying to protect.
And that's the challenge. I think a lot of people that I know and have encountered that are living the life of Christ, that their life path displays his love, displays him making them a more just person in the world. But usually I don't find them at a Sunday morning gathering. Now, some of them I do. Like, some of them are still going to a Sunday morning experience or whatnot. But in general, I don't see them saying, yeah, I'm an evangelical Christian. Like, I don't know what to do with that. Because it's like, okay, you have all of these people who I think in a lot of regards have a genuine desire to walk with Christ. It's not that they're going to church just to be like, well, you know, this is my badge of honor. Some of them might be, but in general, like, there's a genuine desire of, I want to know what it means to live out the life of Christ. I want to encounter. I think there is something here that is impactful to me and a positive conduit to the world. And yet they don't know where else to look, because that what they see is evangelical Christianity, banister or emblazoned on the banister. And yet it's like, man, what? How do we? I don't know. There's such a tension inside of me of, Lord, how do we let your kingdom continue to move in this world? And yet, like, thinking about, and we're going to get into this more next week, but thinking about a quote from something that you sent me earlier, and it said, hierarchy evolved as the most efficient and effective way to organize people. That we're going to create this hierarchical system, and we're going to get people in alignment with it, and that's the best way to organize and move people in a direction. And yet, what was God's statement to the Israelites? What was Jesus' statement? Like, you don't want a king. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't want a king. You don't want people organizing this, because if they do, here is the laundry list of ways that they're going to abuse, manipulate, because it does corrupt the power. That intoxicating power of influence and control over others, there's no way that it doesn't distort and twist and mar what it means to walk through that. But no, I think especially for young people, it was interesting. I was listening in the book that I referred to, the Super Bloom. It was talking about how loneliness and fatigue create a social dynamic in which people are prone or are predisposed to be rallied for a cause, to be organized and to be channeled into furthering a cause in the world. And I just think about so many of the young people that I know, and them desperately needing a sense of purpose, a sense of meaning, and understanding to, why am I here on this earth? Is it just to be a social media influencer and project this ideal life on a digital format? Like, is that why I was created? Is that my life in this planet? Like, I mean, gosh, the level of aimlessness, lack of direction, disconnect, loss of sense of purpose. And yet it's a little spooky, because it also means that it creates this social space where they are ready to be catalyzed and harnessed by a movement. And unfortunately, if history has been a teacher of this at all, I mean, and this was the comparison. There is a lot of the similar sociological elements and principles that are currently present in American culture as there was in Germany post-World War I. And so now you have this nation that has despair, that has economic downturn, that has a lack of sense of purpose and identity and sense of self. And now all of a sudden you have a charismatic, dynamic leader that comes in and aligns them, gives them a sense of purpose, and focuses them in a direction. And then we are in a second world war. I mean, like, and so, and the sociologist that I was listening to is like, we are living the same sociological dynamics as the late 20s, early 30s Germany right now. And yet in some regards, even worse, because there is a lack of ability to connect people. There's this siloing of information and this disconnect, this isolation. And so, man, it just never has our culture or our society been more in need of the love of Christ and the justice of kingdom in this world. And yet I fear for the ability of that to be able to be manifested in this world, the access, the ability for that to be lived out in this world. Does that make sense? I don't know.
It does. You made a broad sweep there. You made a broad sweep there, all the way from congregational life to the political life to germinate. Yeah, to me, there has to be a greater trust that God's at work in all these things.
Yeah.
And even in the disillusionment and the unfulfillment of materialism in people's lives and looking for purpose beyond that, somehow there's purpose there. And there's God's ability to make revelation. That's why I love this idea of returning to the kind of passion for justice that is only satisfied by love. That's not satisfied by, let's get a code of justness, and then we'll teach people how to live up to this, and then God will be happy and Jesus will be happy. No, no, let's introduce people to this loving Father and let him overturn their lives with love, the things that they're looking for identity or place or whatever somewhere else, and discover that love and that kindness. Because the institutions will continue to implode. They will. Yeah. Even the big name machines that were 40 years ago are pretty much gone once the leader is gone. They don't sustain well. And so, unless they become a denomination of some sort. But I think God is at work in these things. That's where my hope is. There's a hunger created in the heart that's ready to let Jesus in to their heart and learn to be loved and to love well and have that passion for more than just, I'm trying to survive my day. I'm trying to get through my job and my work and my responsibilities at home. But I'm leaning into a space where God gets to make himself known to me. And now I can learn how to live out of that love toward other people. And that's really how it starts. It's a few people around me at a time, rather than how do we get the culture to understand this? That's way beyond my pay grade.
Whew. Well, and even the fact that, I mean, as I have been studying this from the sociological perspective, so often we feel like we need to have a response that's similar to the size of the perceived problem. And yet that's never effective. It never is effective. Yep. And so I was like, no, I love the statement about, no, it starts with a few relationships around us and it expands as we continue to walk out in our community, this experience of love and life and wholeheartedness in just our sphere of influence. And gosh, it's small changes. It's those small encounters, those bursts of love. But I think the recentering of God is at work here. He is moving. He is active. And his victory is going to be made known. His victory is going to be there. And so, Lord, what does that look like? What does that look like in these times where there's wars and rumors of wars? What does the victory of your love and your kingdom in this empire-saturated world look like?
And I don't think we'll have an answer to that. So I'm not looking. I think it's a great question to pose. We'll see it when it's here.
Yeah.
Right now, it's just for me to see it in my life and in the relationships I impact. Yeah. And them to see it in their relationships and the people they impact. And somehow, when enough people catch a passion for the things that Jesus was really about. And it's not our congregational arrangements, however we do them. Jesus didn't spend 1 minute of his time, at least according to the Gospels, teaching the boys how to organize this thing when it becomes the thing.
Yeah.
I think he just kept demonstrating, hey, walk through the world in a way that lets love be accessible to the lost, the broken, the hurting. And those that are interested, help them learn how to live this life. And by that, stuff will happen that's beyond us and God will do. And when we get our eyeballs too far to the horizon, I don't see what's going to happen. No, of course we don't. It's beyond us. But it's not beyond me today or you today to live inside the love that God wants to reveal to us and how it affects the way, like you started out, how it affects the way I love my wife, my husband, my children, my neighbors, my coworkers. How do I live in a way that's just and kind and generous and forgiving to people around us who are lost in the brokenness and hurt of the world? To me, that's the gospel. And that's the gospel we lost somehow when we made it about us versus them and who's saved and who's not saved and they're the away team and I'm the home team. And we've lost that whole passion to be with God in the world with his heart for the world. and loving our enemies and being gracious and even praying for those who despitefully use us. All the things that Jesus said, like, this is, these are important things you'll want to consider as you try to be a kingdom person in empire mentality age.
There's been just so much rattling around in my heart lately in regards to this world and this age. And it feels like there's just these pieces are coming together, but just the last couple of weeks have been like a puzzle piece here, a hint of an idea there. And like the tendrils of connection are coming together, but I'm a long ways away from any kind of a full picture, but yeah, just this ache in my heart for Lord, what does it look like for your love to be expressed in this world right now? I don't know, Wayne, like that was, as I was just walking today, there was like snippets about Hosea and then this other podcast I was listening to and the Super Bloom book that I'm listening to and, you know, all these different pieces. And I'm like, Lord, what is it that you are stirring? I can't try to figure it out. It's beyond me to try to figure it out. So I just need to enjoy the process of walking through it with him and seeing what comes of it.
Exactly. And that's the ultimate trust in God, right? It's not having the strategy I'm aiming for. It's letting him lead me, guide me, and then trusting there's a whole bigger picture going on of other people he's leading and guiding. And somehow that will all make sense. But to try and figure it out from here and strategize it into reality.
No.
And not that others have tried.
Well, it's not that I'm looking to strategize it into reality. It's just like there's this, like this picture or this insight of his love and what he's up to in the world. And it's like, okay, Lord, it's continuing to unfold and I don't need every piece, but like, I'm intrigued to see what it is that you're up to here.
And it's fun when we get glimpses of it.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, maybe this could be a piece. And then, well, we'll see.
Yeah.
And even worse, perhaps, for all the social media we have and all the ways that people try to influence people now, it's gotten away from just the simplicity of love transforming me enough that love makes itself accessible to you. And then you learning to love enough that love will make itself accessible through you to other people. And I love that.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.